Yes. It's all right. God bless you, Trace. Thank you, Gigi. Thanks, all you guys, for helping with quizzing. What an incredible day that they had yesterday, and how wonderful that, you know, studying through the Word of God and just putting that time in. It's just an incredible thing. Thank you, students, for doing that. Thank you, adults, for helping as well. So, and yeah, Mike Morrison, he had his wedding here on Friday, and it was wonderful for him and Christina. Congratulations. Yep. It's great. So on Friday, I had a funeral in the morning, a wedding in the afternoon, and SNL in the evening. So it was pretty much, yeah, we covered everything. So the only thing that would have been better is if we had a children's activity, maybe, you know, in the around supper time. But it was a great, great wedding, great day. And keep the McDonald family in prayer, as we prayed before as well, as they're just going through this time of grief. So, yes. Oh, Mike Slagan passed away. Okay, he was really struggling. He was down in the VA. And he comes to the early service, but some of you knew Mike Slagan through the years. And he's here every Sunday at the early service, and just ended up having some issues with his kidneys and internal issues. And so he passed away. So he's gone home to be with the Lord. So keep Brenda in prayer, please, if you would. And, you know, and Mike Jr., yes, and Mike Jr. as well. So keep them in prayer, as we, I'm sure, we'll be laying him to rest this maybe this week as well. So anyhow, as we, listen, next Sunday night, like I said, next Sunday night is Star Trip. It's our kids' Christmas program. It's going to be fun. Some of you, you know, you go to all sorts of things at Christmas time. You go to see lights and everything, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you go to the Nutcracker or whatever. That's great. That's awesome. Come next Sunday night as well, and support our children. So my series through December here is Star Trip as well. Our Faith Awakens, we're talking about that last week as well. This week, our the title of my message is Our Only Hope, Our Only Hope. And once again, we're going to take our key verse from John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. And aren't you glad that the light of Jesus Christ cannot be put out by any darkness that the world may try to put upon it? And so come with me again as we look into a long time ago in a land far, far away, as we look at this story on this Star Trip that we have. And today we're going to read the Matthew version of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So in this Matthew story, it's an interesting story. It's only short, but it really has, it is just packed full of drama. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less I like drama. Is there anybody with me on that? Right? Now, and there are some people, their life is just total drama. Right? They are drama queens. Right? And drama kings, yes. That's right, the kings and queens of drama. And in fact, if you know a person who's full of drama, if you get close enough to them, they're going to try to write you into that drama. You know what I'm saying? You know, and so this story is just packed full of drama. And I mean, sometimes we sort of just gloss over, we read over it, we're like, oh yeah, you know, Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit and Joseph's warned in a dream. And we think it's like neat and tidy. And I want you to get this, like these people's lives are full of utter desperation. I mean, this is drama to the max. I mean, think about it. Joseph and Mary, these two young people. And I know a lot of people say that, you know, Joseph was considerably older than Mary. The Bible doesn't say that. He was older than Mary. Obviously, Mary might have been 15, 16 years old at the time. Joseph was probably no more than in his early 20s, you know. And so there's this, and those of you who are older, remember back when you were young? Remember when you had dreams? Remember? And for some of you, you got to really jog your memory, okay? But when you're young and you're like in love and like you just, everything is just, the future is just going to be so beautiful. It's like when you have a baby, you know? I mean, this baby is going to be so awesome. And then it doesn't sleep through the night. It grows up. It tells you it doesn't like you. It's embarrassed by you. I mean, you know, listen, there's so much of life that's like this, right? You know, I mean, Mary and Joseph are these two young people that they have their entire life in front of them. And I can imagine they're planning, they're thinking about what are we going to do? Joseph, you're a carpenter or a mason or whatever he was. And, you know, we're going to have this great life and you're going to be able to build a nice home for us. And there's all these plans that they're making. And then all of a sudden, God intervenes and God changes the plans. And so their lives are just full of this drama. And it's not good drama. I mean, this is not good. I mean, the idea of what's taking place here. I mean, Mary, I mean, what was that moment like when Joseph looked at Mary and discovered she's pregnant? How did that moment look? I guarantee it wasn't a moment that they were like, hey, let's talk about this, Mary. I mean, I can imagine that, I mean, their lives are now just tossed upside down. And everything is going wrong. And Joseph, I mean, think about it. You know, Luke gets the nice part of the story. Matthew's gospel gives us the tragedy side. Mary is pledged. She's engaged in a legal, moral, ethical contract with Joseph. And not just her, but her whole family is literally part of this contract. I mean, what she's done, you know, my body, my choice. No. When you're Mary, it wasn't her body, her choice. It was her family. This is something bigger than just her. Just like our lives is never just about us. It's always about others too, right? The decisions we make affect others. And Joseph, what about poor Joseph? You know, the trauma, the betrayal that he has. He's pledged himself to this young woman, expected she's done the same for him. Now, he ends up being in a place where he literally holds the life and future of his betrothed wife in his hands. I mean, how many of you, I've never been in a place where, I drive a car, but I mean, I've never been in a place where literally I held the life of someone else in my hands. You know what I'm saying? I mean, many of my colleagues, many of you, perhaps you've gone and you signed up with the service and you went maybe overseas and you got to a place where you literally had to make a choice between life or death for someone else. I've never been in that place, thank God. You know? I mean, Mike, you're a police officer. You know, you go into a situation, you know, you're not just carrying a taser, you're carrying a gun too. And you go into that situation. That's a tough place to be in. So think this, Mary, literally, her life is in the hands of Joseph now. And she's pledged herself not just to Joseph, but she's pledged herself to God. And she, remember the angelic visitor came to her first and she said, hey, whatever the Lord wants, I'm game with it. So now she has to put all of her faith and trust in God. And she also has to place her faith and trust in the man that she betrothed herself to. This is drama to the max. I can just tell, you know, irritable bowel syndrome is coming through. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever been there? The drama just goes on and it literally takes place in your body too. And so think of this. This couple is just, they're just all the way out to the max here. And then finally, Joseph has an angelic visitor that comes. It says Joseph was a righteous man. He knew that the law required that Mary should be at least divorced, if not put to death. And the law is like that, right? The law, the spirit of the law is so much better than the letter of the law. The letter kills, the spirit gives life, you know? And so Joseph, as a godly man, decides to show mercy to Mary. And so it, before the angelic visitor, he says, listen, I'll just put her away quietly. I'll even take care of her, you know, but I'll let her, she can just be on her own, maybe move. And, you know, I mean, she can make the best she can with her life. He decides this and then finally has an angelic visitation that assures him. And I mean, get this. How strong was this angelic visitation? Because this angelic visitor convinces Joseph that the child inside Mary is not from some other guy. That must have been some dream, you know? And he realizes, wow, listen, do you know why? Because thank God, Joseph's parents taught him in the law. You know, he went to rabbinical school up until he was 12 years old. Every Jewish young boy did. So he learned about the law. He learned about the prophets. He learned about the Psalms. He learned the word of God. Listen, it breaks my heart to see so many children not being taught about the things of God in our nation. What's the future of our nation? Our kids don't know anything about God whatsoever. Even church kids. You know, I read a stat this week. I shared it on Friday night that, like, 60-some percent of people claim to be Christian in the United States. Only 20% of those Christians could actually tell the Christmas story. So what story can they tell? The night before, I'm not against the night before Christmas. That's a great story. But if that's what Christmas is all about, I mean, you need to watch Charlie Brown. You know? And learn what it's really all about. So Joseph has this time, and so his mercy delivers reassurance to Mary. Joseph decides to be a man of mercy, and wow, isn't it beautiful when we choose mercy in this world? When we choose mercy where justice needs to be, and we choose mercy, mercy comes in, and it's like fresh water that just flows out. It's a beautiful thing. Joseph may or may not have heard of Gabriel's visitation to Mary's cousin and John about the coming birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. We don't know if Joseph knew that, but he knew enough of the word of God to understand some of the scriptures. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a scripture that he knew because he grew up in rabbinical school, says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel. Now let me just very quickly here, let me go back to the background of that story. So King Ahaz of Judah is a king, and he's turning to God. And at the same time, the king of Israel, his name is Pekah, and he was a wicked man. He literally came and took 100,000 soldiers and 200,000 people from Judah and took them captive into Israel. And then Rezin, the king of Syria, attacked Judah and took one of the cities captive. And so Ahaz is literally beside himself. He thinks, this is it. Everything's over. My life is over. The kingdom is over. The line of David is over. And the prophet Isaiah comes to him in Isaiah chapter 7, and he says to him, listen, just so you know, deliverance is coming. God is going to deliver. And Ahaz believes this. And Isaiah says to him, hey, listen, I want you to ask God for a sign to show you this is going to take place. And Ahaz says, I don't need a sign. I don't want to tempt God. And Isaiah says, listen, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin is going to conceive and give birth to a son. And you're to name him Emmanuel because, listen, Ahaz, some 700 years before the birth of Christ, God is with you. God is with you. And God is with us today, 2,000 years after the birth of Christ. God is still with us. Joseph gladly now wastes no time in bringing Mary to his home to fully become his wife. He's not going to put it off any longer. The time is now. And so he brings Mary in and his wife, and it says at the same time they don't consummate their marriage until after she gives birth to her son. All right? And so she's pregnant, so they're not together intimately until after she gives birth. So Mary was a virgin when she gave birth. Now, some people believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. That's fine if you believe that. The Bible obviously doesn't teach that, but that's irrelevant, really, to our faith. What really matters is that she gave birth as a virgin birth, all right? And so we see that in the story here. right? Joseph and Mary were common people. They were simple people who loved the Lord, and God chose them for a special mission. You know what they weren't? They weren't refugees. You hear that today, right? They're not. Listen, when I go on vacation, when I go on a business trip, I'm not a refugee. Mary and Joseph went where they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem because the government made them do it. Right? So if anybody's to blame, it's Caesar Augustus. All right? So they were not refugees. They were not homeless people. They were travelers. They were going from one place to another. But they were young and they were poor. Right? Like most people, when you're young, you're poor. Am I right? I'm old enough now to remember back when I was young and I was poor. All right, you remember those days, Laura? I'm not saying we're rolling in the dough now, but we're not poor anymore, okay? But there was a time when we were poor. Spam was great. All right? It still is great. That's right. Yes. That's right. It still is great. Yes. Yes. Actually, the last time I had spam was with Thomas. We were at a McDonald's in Honolulu. And Hawaiians love spam. They you go to a store, you go like to a gas station. You know how here like there's like maybe a donut wrapped up in plastic. There they wrap up. It's like a little cake of rice and a slab of spam together, and they put it in plastic. And it's the people love it. You know the Hawaiians, they just love it. All right. They weren't destitute. They were simply just a working class starting out as a new family, staying in Bethlehem. When Jesus was born, he was born in a manger, in a stable, in a cave. It didn't take long for Joseph to find a house for them. When the wise men came 2 years later, they didn't come to a stable. They came to a house. And it says that later on in the Gospel of Matthew. All right? All right, so let's talk about this hope that God gives us then. All right, so bear with me here. I have about 15 minutes left, and I want to take you on a journey of hope. All right? So when we go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, the promise given about this hope that we have through Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus was Mary's hope. Jesus was also the hope of Joseph. And he's our hope as well. And in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah writes this prophecy and he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So this promise is given 7 centuries before the birth of Christ. Yes, it blessed Ahaz, but it continued to bless the people of God up until the time of Jesus. And thank God, Isaiah chapter 9 continues to bless us. In fact, when Handel wrote his great piece, The Messiah, these verses are right in there, word for word. You know, this is the promise. This is the hope that we have of God through Jesus Christ, that he would be our Wonderful Counselor. He'd be the Mighty God, our Everlasting Father. He would be the Prince of Peace in our lives. And we understand that in his timing, God is perfect in his timing. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about this coming of Jesus, this hope coming into the world, this light coming into the world. In verse 4, he says this, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." So we understand and we know that, listen, if we can know one thing about God, it's that he is never early, is he? And he is not late, but his timing is always right on the money. Now, generally, we always think he's late, right? Because we're impatient. But the reality is God's timing is always perfect. And the thing about God's timing is God sets, there's so many things that God is working on all at the same time to work out in our lives. It's amazing. I mean, I saw something this week that says, you know, like where you are today, sometimes people think their lives don't matter. Well, You came from two parents. You came from four grandparents. You came from eight great-grandparents. You came from 16 great-great-grandparents, from 32 great-great-great-grandparents. And going all the way back, if you go back eight generations in your life, literally, you are a result of over 1,000 people coming together. I mean, think about that. Could they all have been wrong? I mean, seriously. It's amazing how God works all of the intricacies of life into what our lives are. It's just an utterly amazing thing. And when the set time, the fullness of time, God's perfect timing comes, he sends Jesus to earth through a virgin, born under the law, into Judaism, so that he could fulfill all of that for us. It's amazing. It's utterly amazing. Jesus literally becomes the great hope of this world. And so I know there's a lot of people today that are like, well, there's, you know, Jesus is just one way of many ways. No, no. I mean, really, what hope does Muhammad give you? What hope does Buddha give you? I mean, you know, Buddha might you know, you can set your life into a disciplined way if you're a Buddhist. There's no question about that. You know, unless you're a Tibetan Buddhist, then it's really demonic without a question, you know. And I mean, what hope really does, what hope does Hinduism give you? No hope, right? You're born into poverty, you deserve it. Jesus comes and gives us great hope in this world. We live in a world of hope because Jesus came into this world. We're not hopeful because of the government. We're not hopeful because of our own abilities. We're not hopeful because of our families. We're hopeful because of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done in our lives. And hope helps. In Proverbs chapter 13, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Aren't you glad that the hope we have in Jesus doesn't have to be put off for the future? It can be for right now. It's not just about eternity. Eternity is important. Eternity is going to make this world and our life look like a blip on a radar screen. But the reality is God is the hope he gives us hope right now. It's not just about after you die. The hope is for today as well as for after you die. In the initial Star Wars, the first one that came out, which was really not the first episode, James, the initial one was like the seventh episode, right? The fourth. I always get it mixed up. And that was the episode where it opens at the beginning and there's Princess Leia and she's like saying, Obi-Wan Kenobi, please help me remember my only hope. Am I right? Yeah. And so in Star Wars, how many of you have ever watched Star Wars? Oh, wow. That's good. I'm surprised. That's really good. If you look at the theme throughout all of Star Wars, it's literally the theme is one word. It's hope. It's hope. It's why it's such an incredible, an incredible, nine movies or whatever it is. I mean, it's just, it's amazing because it really looks at hope. And so Jesus is our hope. It's not like, listen, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my last resort. You're my only hope. No, no. Jesus is our only hope, our first hope, our last hope. He's every hope in our lives. Amen. So let's go back and look at here, go back with me all the way in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, and let's look at hope given in as well. And so Mary and Joseph, their life is full of drama. How many of you know, because you love God doesn't mean your life's not going to have drama in it? All right? Now, it could have less if you make less, okay? You know what I'm saying? But just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you have a drama-free life, all right? Because unfortunately, it attaches to us, all right? In Genesis chapter 17, hope is given to this guy by the name of Abraham. Verse 15, it says this, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Well, I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? Will Sarah have a child at the age of 90? I mean, ladies, just listen, some of you in this room, if you discovered today you were pregnant, yeah, you might die. Or take your own life, one of the two, very possibly. I mean, come on. I mean, this is just, this is beyond ridiculous. A 90-year-old woman giving birth. Okay, maybe getting pregnant, but not surviving it. Actually surviving pregnancy for 9 long months at 90 years old, and then actually giving birth, and then being able to raise that child. You want? I mean, listen, the virgin birth of Jesus is an impossibility. This doesn't go too far behind. All right? I mean, all right? And so what happens in verse 18? Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Isn't it amazing how quick we are as believers to submit the not best that God has for us? Right? Oh, yeah, you know, Lord, I know you could do this, but listen, man, if only Ishmael could receive your blessing. I mean, Ishmael was not the child of faith, right? Ishmael is a child of the flesh. Sarah's idea, hey, take my maid and have a child with her, and I'll have a child through you. What is that? That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, right? Then God said, yes, but your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Genesis 18, the promise is restated. Verse 10, then one, these men, these angelic visitors come to Abraham, and they come to visit him, and he brings them in, and he entertains them. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? I mean, she knows. She is worn out. I mean, that is not going to work again. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And in the midst of that time, Sarah does get pregnant, and she survives it. 21, chapter Genesis, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. I wonder if he coached his little league team. Yeah. Who's that old guy out there? Oh, that's Isaac's dad. This is how you run the bases, Isaac. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. We still are today. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I mean, not only does she have a kid, but she's not used up enough that she can still nurse him. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Listen, when God declares something, God will do it. When God says the impossible is possible, when he says the impossible is probable, when he says the impossible you can count on, you can count on it. Because God is still a God of miracles. In Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about this and he says, against all hope. Isn't that interesting? Because if you look at Abraham's condition, there's no hope for him. And interestingly enough, Sarah dies a number of years later. Abraham picks up another wife and has kids with her. That's some good DNA there. It's unbelievable. Against all hope, Paul says, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He's 100 years old. I'm going to be 60 in a month. Sometimes my body feels dead. I can't imagine what it's going to feel like 40 years down the road. I mean, you know? Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And listen, folks, when we believe God in faith today, when we place our faith in him, it's credited to us as righteousness too. It puts us in a right standing with God. It puts us where we belong. It puts us in a place where miracles can happen in our lives. Not because of us, but because of who we have faith and trust in. In Galatians chapter 3, the promise was given as well that Christ would be that seed of Abraham. In verse 16, it says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people. It's not the Jewish people that are the promise of Abraham, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. He is the one who is promised that would bless all of the world. And all the world is blessed through him. See, the promise we talked about last week, the proto-evangelion in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Listen, serpent, the seed of the woman, you're going to bruise his heel, but her seed is going to crush your head. That promise we talked about last Sunday, that's the promise that Abraham was able to walk through. Why? Because of faith. See, when we look at this great hope, and it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 1, before the passage we read earlier here on this, it's amazing how God works things out. It says this in verse 17, then thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Listen, I want you to understand this. In your life, you think there's a lot of disorder. You think there's a lot of chaos in your life. I want you to get this. God has an order for your life. And he's working that order out in your life. There are things that are happening that are beyond your understanding, beyond your control. There's drama that's coming at you. But listen, God is in those things. Don't lose your hope in him. Always hope, always trust. See, Jesus was that hope in the dark world that he arrived in. He was the hope to Adam and Eve that her seed would crush the serpent's head. He was the hope to Abraham and Sarah and that his seed would bless the nations. He was the hope of Job, who stated that in verse 25 of chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. See, he was the hope of Jacob as he held on to the angel of the Lord and said he wouldn't let go until he blessed him. He was the hope of the Hebrew children as they applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorpost of their home in the trust that the destroying angel would pass over them and they would be spared judgment. He was the hope of Israel as he led them by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He was the hope to the two widows, Naomi and Ruth, that there would be a kinsman redeemer that would preserve their lives. He was to hope to David that he would be his shepherd and that he would restore his soul. He was to hope to Isaiah that he would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He was to hope to Daniel that the lion's mouths would be shut. He was to hope to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that there would be a fourth man in the fire with them. He was to hope to Malachi that he would be the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. He was to hope to the disciples that he was the Son of God and the Messiah. He was to hope to the believers when persecution scattered them throughout Judea and Galilee. He was to hope given to the Samaritans as Philip preached to them of Jesus, later being confirmed by the Holy Spirit as Peter and John laid hands on them. He was to hope to Paul that he would be and he would discover the grace of God and he would find our glorious treasure. He was to hope to Timothy that he would be the mediator and our faithful pastor. He was to hope in the book of Hebrews that he would be that mediator and be our high priest. He was to hope to Peter that he would be the faithful shepherd. He was to hope to John, exiled on the island of Patmos, that he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is our hope today. All that we are, all that we were, all that we ever will be is held in his hands. What is your hope placed in today? See, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's him. It's him. My hope is not on any finances. My hope is not on any people. It's not on any governments. It's not on my own abilities. My hope comes from that which is above, that which will never fail to deliver, that who is always there. And even this morning, as we take that cup in our hands, you can go ahead and open that. If you didn't receive a communion as you came in, just raise your hands. We'll get some ushers here to help you with that. Just keep your hands up. We won't serve for a minute or two, so you're safe. All right? See, hope. Jesus comes with the disciples into that upper room. And he knows. He knows that in a moment the shepherd will be stricken and the disciples will flee. He knows it. He's in that night, and that night is so dark. Jesus knew that he was going to go to the garden in just a little while, and he was going to anguish in prayer there. It said that he sweat drops of blood as he just anguished before God. And yet, he who knew no sin maintains hope for us. As he's with those disciples that night that he's betrayed, that night that he's taken and he's arrested, he comes and he takes bread and he blesses it. And he breaks it and he gives it to his disciples. And he tells them, hey, listen, take, eat, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. I mean, wow. What hope it offers. You know, in Czechoslovakia, I believe when the communists took over, they ordered that the crosses would be taken down off the churches. And Czechoslovakia is a very strong Catholic country. So the churches started putting up a chalice up at the top. And the government said, okay. And to the Czechoslovakian Christians, to those Roman Catholics there, and maybe any Orthodox that were there, they understood, hey, listen, the chalice is it. It's Jesus. I mean, to them, I mean, it's literally the presence of Christ that's there. And I mean, listen, this is the hope that God gives us today, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And he dwells within us. He lives inside of us. His spirit dwells in our spirit. But he gives us this piece of bread today to remember him. And so maybe you feel hopeless today. You know, maybe you feel, maybe it's beyond you where you're at today. Maybe hope is something that is just, maybe you're sort of like I talked about earlier, where you've had dreams and, you know, those dreams are shattered in your life. And that's, listen, if that's where you are, God offers hope today through Jesus Christ. So as you take this bread in just a moment, understand, listen, we receive it from Jesus in remembrance of him. So Jesus, we thank you that, Lord, even the hope that this bread gives us today, as we hold this in our hands right before we take it, Lord, I'm thankful that this is your that your body was broken for us. And Lord, Isaiah writes about that, and he says that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your wounds, by your stripes, we are healed. And so, Lord, yes, to a 90-year-old woman, you can do the impossible. I probably guarantee you, we don't have any 90-year-old women here asking to be pregnant, Lord. But whatever it is, Lord, would we be able to receive, can we become pregnant with something from you today? Hope. Can hope gestate inside of us? Can hope grow inside of us? Lord, I pray especially for those who feel hopeless. Lord, would you release hope in their life? Holy Spirit, as you implanted Jesus in Mary, would you implant hope in your children today? So that they can come to terms and not just receive that hope, but Lord, bring that hope to fruition in their life. Lord, we know that nothing is impossible for you. And so we thank you and we take this bread and we thank you for it and we remember you for the work you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. Then in the same manner after supper, he takes the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And I thank God for the new covenant. I know there are lots of folks that love the old covenant. The old covenant was good. The new is just so much better. It's just so much better. It's a new and a living way that we can come to God. We don't have to come to God by how good we are. We come to God by how good he is. His grace, his mercy, his blessing in our lives. So that new covenant in his blood, I thank God that his blood covers us from all sin. So yeah, some of us are still bad people. In fact, all of us are bad. That's what Jesus said, right? But isn't it wonderful that mercy triumphs over justice in our lives? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that we can stand in his righteousness today? That we can have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us continually today in our lives. His blood covers us and protects us. How many times has his blood covered us and saved us from something untoward that was going to happen to us? How many times has our actions should produce judgment in our lives, and yet the mercy of God has come through Jesus Christ because of his shed blood in our lives? So Jesus, we receive this cup from you today. We thank you that, Lord, we do this to remember you. We praise you. We bless you. We thank you for all you've done. And Lord, so I pray that, Lord, as we would receive this cup, as we would drink this cup together, Lord, that, Lord, you would bless us with your presence and help us to go forward with the power of God in our lives. Bless your people this day. Lord, we do this today to remember you for the work that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink the cup together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Isn't this sacrifice so great, so wonderful, so incredible? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for taking our sin upon yourself, delivering us, for letting mercy triumph in our lives instead of justice. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for giving us hope in a hopeless world. Lord, we hold on to that hope. Let hope be birthed in us today. Let it be birthed in us today, Lord. May we receive what you have in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Stand up. Raise your hands up. I want to bless you this morning. Lord, as we lift our hands to you, Lord, would you fill them? Lord, we're open vessels, willing to receive hope, joy, love, peace. Lord, I thank you that the kingdom of God is not just eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us be filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit today, granting us hope and help for these days to come. Now, Lord, as we go forth, may we be not just recipients, but Lord, may we pour out the hope that's given to us into the lives of those around us. Bless, minister. Especially be with Mike Slagan's family, Lord. Encourage them to McDonald's, Lord. All those struggling today, encourage them. Grant them hope and help this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a great, great week.